I want to speak about quite a few parts of the Sedra, but tie them all together, at least in one of the approaches that we're going to give to the following inyan. There's something that appears in this coming week's Sedra that appears nowhere else in the Torah. There are two psukim that are offset by upside down nuns, like brackets. And those two psukim are very well known psukim. Vayehi bin soa ha'aron vayomer Moshe, kumo Hashem v'yafutzo ivecha v'yanusu misanecha miponecha. And the second one is uvenucho yomar shuva Hashem rivavos alfei Yisrael. And there's an upside down backwards nun before these sentences and an upside down backwards nun after them, mamish like brackets. The Gemara gives various reasons for this. Eventually we may tie them together a little bit. One reason is that these two sentences don't belong here. They belong 50 parshios before. Now, parshios do not mean what we call parshas HaShavua. It means 50 paragraphs earlier. Okay? In parshas, the Sedra of Bamidbar, 50 paragraphs earlier. Why was it put here by the Rabbanu Shel Olam? Nobody moved it except the Rabbanu Shel Olam. Why did he choose to put it here out of order? Because lehavdil bein puranios lepuranios, there are three sins that the Jewish people did, and this one after the other, and it was important that they not be together. There be a hefsik between them. One second, we'll discuss what that means, but right now, just digest that idea. Okay. So therefore, the nuns represent the 50 parshios that this should have been earlier, and it's out of place here in brackets to separate between the various sins. The three sins shouldn't be three in a row. Another reason is that that this is a sefer by itself. There are really seven svarim in the Torah. Not chamisha chumshe Torah, but shiva, and it wouldn't be chumshe Torah, obviously, shiva sifrei Torah. And it's based on a pasuk, chotzva amudeha shiva, the Rabbanu Shel Olam made seven pillars. Those are the seven books of the Torah. What are the seven books? Bereishis, Shmos, Vayikra. The beginning of Bamidbar till these two sentences is number four. Number five is these two sentences, is book number five. Book number six is from after these two sentences till the end of Bamidbar, and Devarim is seven. Seven books of the Torah, and these two sentences constitute a book to themselves. The reason for the nun, says the Marsha, simply, he says the reason for the nun is the nun represents the 50 gates of wisdom. One would think that maybe there's 50 gates of wisdom in the other books that are very long. But this is two sentences. He says, no, even in these two sentences is contained all 50 gates of wisdom. The Torah is so infinite that every letter in the Torah, every part of a letter is infinite. So two sentences that it contains the 50 gates of wisdom is not something impossible to understand. Okay, that's all that what Marsha says. Okay, I have a few questions. And we're going to put this into two different perspectives. First one. The question is, if these two sentences are here, lahavdil ben puranios lepuranios, to be mafsik, to separate between these three sins, why is it where it is? There are three sins. Let's see what the three sins were. According to the Ramban and most Mefarshim, the three sins were the following. The first one was Vayisu Mehar Hashem. Rashi says Ketinik Haboreach Mibeis HaSefer. They were on Har Sinai a little bit less than a year. They got many mitzvahs, And when the time came to go, they ran away from Har Sinai like a child runs away from school at the end of the day. Enough already. Right? As if to say, enough mitzvahs, let's get out of here. Right? Okay, we'll see in one second, that's not what happened, but that's the way Chazal say. Ketine kabareach mi beis ha-sefer. Okay, that's the first sin. Second sin. Vayihi ha'am kimisonenim ra be'ezne Hashem. Be'ozne Hashem. They were complaining. It's too hard to travel. According to one opinion, the sin was they were traveling, they went 3 days' journey in one day, day and night. And they complained that it was difficult. They were tired. And that was a second sin. And the third sin was misavim. The hafsaf suf asher bekir bo isavu, they wanted meat. Those are the three sins. So there shouldn't be three in a row. So they, what's it called, had to separate. Now, I don't understand that, because the separation doesn't seem to be in the right place. There's an argument throughout Shas, how many times is a chazaka? How many times creates a pattern? The well-known halacha is three times. Do something three times, it creates a pattern. Rabbi Yehuda holds throughout Shas, a chazaka is two times. Monavshach. If the idea over here is there shouldn't have been three sins in a row to make a chazaka, why is the separation between one and two? It should be between two and three. There's no problem with two together. The problem is three. So the separation should have been after the second sin, not after the first one. And if the idea is that two sins can't be together because two create a chazaka, then it didn't help. Because you separated between one and two, but there's nothing separating between two and three. So there's again two in a row. So why is the separation, this idea that three sins can't be together, can't be the idea that there can't be a chazaka? Because even whether a chazaka is three or a chazaka is two, it doesn't make sense. So why is it, and thirdly, why these two psukim? Could have picked any two psukim to separate. Why dafka these two psukim? So the first way I want to explain is the following. The Beis HaLevi, I think we may have mentioned this in Parshas Vayigash, but I don't remember. I don't remember if we had a class on Parshas Vayigash or not. So I'm going to say it again anyway, because it's really relevant to what... The Beis HaLevi explains when Yosef revealed himself to his brothers, so he said, Ani Yosef ha'od avichai. So the Medrash comments, Oy lanu miyom adin, oy lanu miyom atochocha, they to us when the Rabbanu Shalom is going to rebuke us in the future. If the brothers couldn't stand up to Yosef's rebuke, when he said, Ani Yosef ha'od avichai, how are we going to stand up to the rebuke of the Rabbanu Shalom? So the Beis HaLevi asks two simple questions. One is, where's the rebuke? All he said is, I'm Yosef, is my father still alive? Why did he rebuke them? Where's the rebuke? And secondly, why did he have to ask them if his father's alive? Obviously the father was alive, otherwise why are they making such a big deal of bringing Binyamin home? Obviously, it's because they're afraid of what the father would say. If he was dead, it wouldn't make a difference anymore. And he already asked them before if the father was alive, and they said yes. Says the Beis HaLevi, the worst kind of rebuke that a person can get is to show that he's inconsistent, that he's a self-contradiction. And he brings a medrash that points this out. The medrash says like this, there was once an ignoramus, total boor, who didn't even know Aleph Beis. And he wasn't ashamed of the fact, and just the opposite, he was mocking Eliyahu HaNavi. So Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, look, you can make fun of me all you want, but you know what really bothers me? In the first question they ask in the Beis HaShomala after you leave this world is, did you learn Torah? And how much Torah? And you don't even know the Aleph Beis. Aren't you afraid of that question? So he said, no, I'm not afraid. I have my answer rehearsed. And when I tell my answer, the Rebbeinu Shlomo is going to have to say he's right and usher me right away into Gan Eden. So Eliyahu says, I'm very curious. Let's play Beis Din Shomala. I'll be the Beis Din, you be you. I'll ask you the question, tell me your answer. I said, okay. So Eliyahu says, look, did you learn Torah? No. Did you even know the Aleph Beis? No. How come? He said, I'll tell you why. Because I'm stupid. I was born right, with a very low IQ, and therefore I couldn't learn. It's not my fault. God made me the way he did. He'll tell you, right? And since he made me dumb, I couldn't learn the alephbeis. So don't blame me. Blame the Rabbanu Shalom. Said, God's going to say, you know, you're right. He's going to usher me right away in. Eliyahu says, sounds like a good answer. Tell me one thing. What do you do for a living? So I'm a fisherman. He says, could you describe for me how you fish? He said, yeah. First, we have to make nets. So we take flax and we spin it into thread, into rope, and we make from the rope a net. And you have to know how to make a net, because if you make the holes in the net too big, the fish will go right through. If you make them too small, the fish will see the net. So you have to make them just right. Then we put the net just right in the right depth, in the right place of the river, where we see the bubbles coming up from the fish, and we don't put it too deep, that's under the fish. Too shallow is over the fish. Just pretty much we have an idea where to put the nets. We catch the fish, we clean them, and we sell them. That's how I make my living. Eliyahu says, interesting. For fishing, God gave you brains. And for learning alephbeis, you don't have the brains to learn alephbeis, but you'll have the brains to learn all of this about fishing. And the Torah, it says, Kikaru v'adover ma'od, v'ticho v'lovcho lasoso. How could it be? And the guy realizes he's a self-contradiction. He's inconsistent. For this he had the brains, for this he doesn't have the brains. And he begins to cry and realizes that he doesn't have an answer anymore. And Eliyahu says, don't cry so much. Everybody try to give the same answer. The Rabbanu Shalom will come to people and say, how come you didn't give tzedakah, right, when you were alive? The person say, Rabbanu Shalom, I would have loved to give tzedakah, but you knew I was poor. I didn't have too much money. I had just enough to eke out a living. What are you complaining? I didn't give tzedakah. You know, you made me a poor man. So Rabbanu Shalom will say, fine. He's not going to start going into a tirade of how important tzedakah is or whatever. He's going to say, okay, let me just take a look at my records. According to my records here, on this and this day, you ate in this restaurant. This was the bill, and here was the tip. Where'd you get the money for that if you were such a poor person who couldn't afford tzedakah, but you could afford to go out to eat? That, yes. Or a person going to say, Rabbanu Shalom is going to ask him, how come you didn't have time to go to a shir, to go to learn Torah somewhere? So Rabbanu Shalom, you knew how busy I was supporting my family. I didn't have a minute extra. So Rabbanu Shalom says, okay, I'm not going to go into a whole discussion of how important it is to learn Torah and to go to a shir, but I see that on this day, right, you had time to speak to this neighbor on the phone, an hour of gossip. Now, if you're such a busy person, you didn't have a minute to go to a shir, where'd you get an hour to speak gossip on the phone? That's the kind of mussar that Rabbanu Shalom is going to give each person. It's going to show they're inconsistent. That, I think, is one of the lessons of this parsha. And that's the following. First of all, let's see what the first sin was. The first sin was that they ran away from Har Sinai, ketinek haboreach mibeis ha-sefer. Like a child runs away from school. So the Alter from Slabodka, the Or HaTzofon, says it doesn't mean, chas v'shalom, that the Jewish people thought, surely didn't say, when they went away from Har Sinai, Baruch Hashem, we're getting out of here. Right? We had enough mitzvahs already. Right? Let's get out of here like kids are happy when they leave school. That's not what they said. They didn't say anything. They didn't even think that. You know what it means? It means the following, he says. When the time came to leave Har Sinai, to leave Yam Suf, and all of the gold and silver and jewelry of the Mitzrim was washing up on the shore, Moshe Rabbeinu, as they were collecting all this treasure, Moshe Rabbeinu told them the time has come to leave. And the people said, could we just have another 5 minutes? You know, every few minutes over here, every few seconds, is another bracelet, another necklace, or whatever. You know, another 5 minutes. Moshe said, no, I'm sorry. The Rabbanu Shalom said, we have to leave. Not even 5 seconds. Get up and get home and get packed and let's go. And the people said, well, how about another minute? Until Vayasa Moshe, he had to force them to leave. When it came time to leaving Har Sinai, it should have been the same scene. Moshe should have said, the Rabbanu Shalom said, we're leaving. People said, maybe we could stay 5 more minutes, maybe God will give us another mitzvah. Maybe we'll have another mitzvah. And then Moshe should have said, no, I'm sorry, God said we have to leave. They should have said, well, maybe another minute, maybe there'll be a little bit of a mitzvah. But they didn't protest. They left willingly. That's called, for Klal Yisrael, on that level, Ketinek HaBoreach Mibeis HaSefer. They didn't put up any resistance. For gold and silver, they put up resistance. For leaving Har Sinai, they didn't. For them, that was tantamount to leaving Har Sinai like a child running away from school. Okay. Now the Rabbanu Shel Olam says, okay, we're leaving Har Sinai. You have the koach to run away from Har Sinai. They're running fast away from Har Sinai without any resistance. So the Rabbanu Shel Olam says, you know what? If you're running already, let's run to Eretz Yisrael. So he keeps them going 3 days fast, right? All of a sudden, my feet hurt, have resistance. They're inconsistent. For running away from Har Sinai, you have the power. For running to Eretz Yisrael, all of a sudden, you don't have the power. That is a terrible, terrible connection, right? There is a self-contradiction, right? They're running away from Har Sinai, that they have the koach to run. To run to Eretz Yisrael, all of a sudden, they don't have the koach to run. Which is it? Do you have the koach? You don't have the koach. If you have the koach to run away from Har Sinai, you should have the koach to run to Eretz Yisrael. Let's take it and make it positive. And they showed that they were a self-contradiction, inconsistent. That's why there has to be a separation between those two sins. Because those two sins show a terrible thing of self-contradiction, of inconsistency. That's why they had to be separated. There's no reason to separate because there shouldn't be three in a row or two in a row. It's specifically these two that represented being inconsistent. And I think that's why the Nun is there. It says in the Gemara in Shabbos that every letter in the Aleph Beis represents a different word. There are many different variations, but in this Gemara it says the letter Nun represents Ne'emonus, to be faithful. Ne'emon Kofuf, Ne'emon Pashut, there's two kinds of faithfulness. But it means to be faithful, consistent. And they turned that Nun upside down. They weren't faithful, they weren't consistent. And these two sentences show how Moshe Rabbeinu was just the opposite. Moshe Rabbeinu was consistent all the time. Vayehi ben Soa Haron, Vayomer Moshe, Kumu Hashem, Vuvenucha Yomar, Shuva Hashem. It's Moshe Rabbeinu in every situation. Whether it's traveling or it's resting, Moshe Rabbeinu was consistent. That's why these two sentences separate. Because these sentences represent what consistency is, and the two sins represent being inconsistent. And the Nuns, the upside down Nuns, represent not being faithful, not being consistent. Okay, that's one way that I understand that Gemara and this Parsha. The second way involves the entire Sedra. And a tremendous lesson. The idea, I think we mentioned in the second class, for those who come to the second class, before Shavuos, but I'm going to repeat some of the points there and show you how it fits into this Sedra unbelievably. And why the upside down Nuns, and why these two sentences, and why this is a different book, and everything will put together. Everything will fit together. All the things we mentioned. Chacham by the Seder asked the following question: Moha Eidos v'Hachukim v'Mishpatim Asher Tziva Hashem Elokeinu Eschem. What are all these mitzvahs? So he's obviously not just asking what the mitzvahs are, because he wouldn't be too much of a chacham if that's his really bright question. So it must be a much deeper question. Says the Ibn Ezra, what is the question of the chacham? The Goyisha world get away with seven relatively easy mitzvahs. Not to murder, not to steal, not to eat meat taken from a living animal. It's not one of the greater, you know, drives that people have to eat meat taken from a living animal. So if they keep their seven mitzvahs, they will get a share in the world to come. And we have to keep 613 very difficult mitzvahs in order to get a share in the world to come. What did we do wrong that God laid this tremendous burden on us and nobody else? That's his question. Why us? What did we do wrong? Why is God punishing us with 613 mitzvahs? Question ever bother you? Okay, now you hear an answer. So what do we tell the Chacham? It's a good question. Why us? Why this burden on us, nobody else? We tell the Chacham the following. Let's look at God's track record. Avodim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim. We were avodim in Mitzrayim. God took us out. Did he take us out for our sake or for his sake? Obviously, for our sake. He took us through the desert for 40 years and took care of all our needs. For our sake or for his sake? Obviously, for our sake. He gave us Eretz Yisrael for our sake or for his sake? Obviously, for our sake. So it stands to reason that since it shows the pattern that God does everything for our sake, by yitein lanu es kol achukim ha'elu, He gave us all these laws, l'tov lanu, for our sake, for our good, l'chayosenu kayom hazeh, in order to give us eternal life. And that is what Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha said. If you've ever heard this, before they say a Kaddish, after learning, they say this all the time. Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha Omar, Ratzah Kadosh Baruch Hu L'zakos Es Yisrael, L'fichach Hirbo Lahem Torah Mitzvahs. God wanted, simple meaning, to merit the Jewish people. Therefore, He gave them an abundance of Torah and mitzvahs. Torah and mitzvahs are not a liability. They are an opportunity. They're a present. They're a merit. The deeper meaning of the Zakos means to purify. Zichuch. The Rabbanu Shalom wanted to purify the Jewish people. He realized that we have a neshama that we inherited from our avos and imahos, which is superior to the neshama of any other human being, from any other nation. And yes, they have a neshama that created in God's image, but not the kind of neshama that can have a really close, intimate relationship with Hashem forever, which is the Olam Haba that a Jew can get. So the Goyim only have to keep 7 mitzvahs, and they can get a share in the world to come. But their share in the world to come, their potential share in the world to come, is nowhere near what the potential of a Jewish share in the world to come is. Because we have a neshama that's the closest thing to God. Except in order to develop that neshama and to purify it, you need Torah and mitzvahs. There's no other way. So Ratz HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'zakos Es Yisrael, the Rabbanu Shel Olam wanted to purify and to merit the Jewish people by giving them the ability to bring out that potential and develop their neshama, and therefore He gave us an abundance of Torah and mitzvahs, that every bit of Torah and every mitzvah develops and purifies a different part of our neshama so we can reach our total potential. That is the idea. So the answer, bottom line, is Torah is not a liability. Torah is not a burden. The Torah is a tremendous present, a tremendous opportunity. With that, you can understand the following pasuk. The pasuk says, "The Ato Yisrael," and now Yisrael, the end of the 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Jewish people, and he says, "The Ato Yisrael, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mimach." What does God want from you already? Kiyim only. Now you would expect, after those words, what should follow? Only a few measly things. You know what the end of that pasuk is? Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mimach Ki Im LeYiras Hashem Elokecha LeYavo SoLeDafka Bo VeLeches BeKol Drocha VeLishmor Kol Chuka VuMitzvosom Mishpa. Only a million things? Make any sense? What does God want from you already? Only a million things? Says the Ramban, the meaning of that pasuk is in the last two words. Letov loch, for your good. God doesn't want anything from you. He wants to give you an opportunity. He wants to give you a present. He doesn't want anything from you. He's not looking for you to do him a favor. He's doing you a favor. That's why He gave you all these things. Le'yira, le'ava, and whatever. And somebody asked me, okay, so don't punish me then if I don't take the present. No, but God wants us to get that good eternally, so badly, that He won't let us be stupid and lose it. If I want you to have a present, I know that this present could make your life easy and happy and whatever, if you use it properly. And you abuse the present. You don't use it properly. Right? And I really like you. So I don't really like you. I said, tough luck. Well, I gave you the present and you don't want to use it properly. It's your tough luck. But if I really like you and I want you to have that benefit, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure you do it, in order that you get that benefit. And the benefit we're talking about is eternity. So it's kedai to get punished in this world, so in the end you'll get that present. And I think that was the mistake that the Goyim made, why they didn't get the Torah. When the Ribbono Shel Olam offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they said, what's in it? So the Ribbono Shel Olam told Esav, Bnei Esav, you can't murder. They said, we have a problem. We have a bracha. We live by the sword. How can we have a Torah that says you can't murder? He told Bnei Yishmael, they asked what's in it, he said, can't steal. He said, can't steal. We have a bracha from a malach. Yodo bakol v'yad kol bo. Our hands in everybody's pocket, their hands in our pocket. How could we have a Torah that says you can't steal? So God left them, came to the Jewish people. We said, Nasa v'nishma. always bothered me, the Goyim didn't say no. They just said, we have a problem. Why didn't the Rabban Shem explain to them there's no problem? There's no conflict between not murdering and living by the sword. Living by the sword does not mean you're going to go murder people. It means that you're going to be soldiers of fortune, mercenaries. You're going to be hired to fight other people's battles in wartime. That's not murder. That's okay. You can live by the sword and you can not murder. Why didn't he tell Yishmael, Yodo Bako V'yad Kol Bo is not a license to pickpocket? It means, the Targum says, that you'll need the whole world for your basic necessities, and the whole world will need you. Today we understand that. The whole world needs the Arabs for oil. So Yodo Bako V'yad Kol Bo, your hands in everybody's pocket, you need them and they need you. Now there's no problem. That doesn't mean to steal. Do you want the Torah or not? Why did he leave them? So one answer, I think, could be the following. If I had come here tonight and said, I hate to do this, but I have no other choice. I really need a favor. Can you do me a favor? If you were the most kind-hearted people in the world, okay, what would have to be your response? Huh? What do you want? You couldn't say yes. Maybe I want you to carry my car home so I could save gas. Maybe you can't do that. Maybe I would want a $10 million interest-free loan for the next 100 years. If you can do that, see me after this year. But maybe you can't do that, right? So you couldn't say yes. You have to say, what do you want? And then, after I told you, you could decide if you could do it or not. But if I came here tonight, and maybe I should have, right? Maybe I will next week, I don't know, with a beautifully gift-wrapped package, and said, I really enjoyed teaching you this year, and I want to show you my gratitude, and I brought you this present, and I gave it to you. One of you got up and to take it for the whole class. Now, would anybody raise their hand and say, what is it? You wouldn't do that. You'd wait till I turn my back and then look fast to see what it is, right? You wouldn't ask what it is. Why not? Because what difference does it make? It's a present. Take it. You don't ask what it is. You take it graciously. And then later on, you look and see what it is. When the Rabban Shem offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they assumed he wanted something from them. Do me a favor, keep my Torah. Torah is a burden, a liability. God wants something from us. So they asked the obvious question, what's in it? We don't know if we can do you the favor. So God said, you know what, let me give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're just curious. So he told them something difficult for them. And they said, well, we don't know if we can do you the favor. It's a little difficult for us. So Rabban Shem said, if you think I want a favor from you, you're doing me a favor by keeping the Torah, right? Then there's nothing to talk about. You have no idea what it is. And when he offered it to the Jewish people, they said, Nasa v'nishma, give it. What do we care what it is? A present. We'll take anything. In fact, they say a joke. When the Rabban Shem offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they said, what's in it? When he offered it to the Jewish people, they said, how much does it cost? And the Rabban Shem said, it's free. It's free. We'll take 10. So it's not so far from the truth. In any case, bottom line, Torah is an opportunity. It's not a burden. It's not a liability. It's a present, an opportunity. Okay. There's only one problem. Rashi doesn't say that. There's Rashi in the Gemara in a few places. The Gemara says, mitzvahs lav lehenas nitnu. Mitzvahs were not given for physical pleasure. So Rashi there comments, so what were they given for? Ela la'ol al tzavareinu. They are a yoke around our neck. Now that does not sound like I just told you it's a opportunity, a present. It sounds like a yoke around your neck. So a yoke around your neck doesn't sound to me like I'm describing to you what the Torah is. Rashi seemed to have a different idea. The answer depends also on the following question. It says in Parshas Bechukosai that we go into Golus if we don't keep the Torah with effort and toil. And it says in Parshas Kisavo that you go into Golus if you don't keep the Torah with joy and a good heart. Now in my book, joy and a good heart don't really coincide with toil and effort. So how could it be they're both causes for going into Golus? You don't keep the Torah with toil and effort, and you don't keep the Torah with joy and a good heart. How could they both be the same cause for Golus? Well, the answer is simple. They are not mutually exclusive. Toil and effort and a good heart and simcha. Example. Imagine if somebody gave you a treasure map. that located for you millions of dollars worth of precious gems. Except there's one problem. The treasure map directs you to a mountain in the Andes, and the treasure is buried 100 feet in solid rock at the top of a mountain in the Andes. Now, you have to go and put in a lot of investment to get to the Andes. It costs a lot of money to get there. When you get there, you find out that there's no way of going up this mountain in a vehicle. You have to go with a mule. It takes you weeks to get to the top of the mountain. You get up to the top of the mountain, you're looking for a plug to plug in your, what's it called, power tools. There is no plug up there. So you need a pickaxe and a shovel and whatever tools, hand tools, to dig through solid rock. It may take you months, years. In the end, you get the treasure. The person who gave you the treasure map gave you a benefit or a liability? No? Benefit, right? But does it involve a tremendous amount of investment and effort and toil? Yes. Is there any contradiction between them? No. Just in order to get that benefit, you have to work for it. And I think that's what the Rabbanu Shalom wanted to teach us at Har Sinai. Because when we had got the Torah, it was so overwhelming that the people died. And they had to be resurrected. The Rabbanu Shalom then brought them back to life with the towel of Trias HaMesim. He brought down the dew of Trias HaMesim and he resurrected them. Brought them back to life. They died and he brought them back to life. Always bothered me. The Rabbanu Shalom tries to minimize miracles. If he knew it was so overwhelming, why did he let them die and have to resurrect them? Give them the power not to die. That would have been easier than letting them die and have to bring them back to life. Well, the answer, I think, is the Rabbanu Shalom wanted to teach us a lesson. Torah needs sacrifice. You have to sacrifice for the Torah. Sometimes money, sometimes time, sometimes desires. And sometimes Jews are called upon to sacrifice their lives for the Torah. Literally to die for the Torah. But you know what resurrected them? The dew of Trias HaMesim is the Torah itself. Torah Hashem Temima Meshivas Nafesh. The Torah gives you back infinitely more than you could have possibly sacrificed. You sacrificed life in this world, but you got back eternal life. It's like a lottery, right? That the ticket costs $10,000, the lottery ticket. And you have to really sacrifice for it. You have to start washing cars and babysitting for years till you get $10,000. Then you buy the ticket. Except it's a very unusual lottery. There's only one ticket. And if you buy the ticket, you get $10 million. Anybody would complain that, oh, how much I invested in this lottery ticket, right? What's the investment? What's the sacrifice? You got $10,000, immediately you get $10 million. Where's the sacrifice? It's totally overshadowed immediately by the benefit. Same thing with Torah. Whatever you could possibly sacrifice, the Torah gives you infinitely back in eternity. So what are you sacrificing? Unfortunately, many people in this generation, I'll include myself in your generation, don't understand this. And we think that the Torah has to be fun, easy, fast. This is the easy, fast generation. So about 2 years ago, the Israeli orange growers developed genetically engineered new orange. And the correspondent asked them what was so important to get a new orange. What was wrong with the old orange? You put millions of dollars into genetically engineering a new orange. What was the purpose? He said, because we have to please our clientele. And people today want it fast and easy. That's what people want. And we had to produce an orange that's fast to peel, with a very thin skin, and easy to eat without pits. Because people want things fast and easy. People today don't want to do mitzvahs. They want schoolers. Everything has to be guaranteed, easy. Give $15 to this tzedakah, and we guarantee you yeshuos v'niflos, and everything will be fine, or whatever. People, Erev Shavuos, say a tefillah that their children should be B'nai Torah and B'nos Torah composed by the Shaloh HaKadosh. And they think that if they say that tefillah once a year, that's it. That's going to guarantee their children to be B'nos Torah and B'nai Torah. That's absurd. A skula is very nice, but it's like the icing on the cake. If you have cake, then the icing is very nice. If you don't have any cake, the icing is very unappetizing. better marshal, in case you like icing. If you have a machine, it has very, very intricate parts, and they all have to be working properly. If you put a drop of oil on the parts, it goes much faster. But if you don't have any machine, just have oil, not going to get anything. The school is like the oil. They make the machine work better. First you have to have the machine. First you have to have the basis. So, and last year I saw that it's even worse. There was some tzedakah that said, if you give us $18, we'll say the tefillah for you. It's a little hard to say the tefillah. People don't want to say anything hard. They want it fast and easy. You say the tefillah, my kids will be fine. It's absurd. The Reb Moshe Feinstein says that a whole generation was lost to Shabbos because of parents who were moser nefesh for Shabbos. People came to America in the 1900s thinking they'd find gold in the street. And they couldn't find a job. They couldn't put food on the table. And then when they found a job, they found out that if they didn't come in on Shabbos to work, they didn't have a job on Monday. And many people succumbed to the pressure and they started to machal Shabbos and work on Shabbos. And some people were able to overpower that and persevere, right? And they kept Shabbos even though they had to find a job every week. And their children, many of them, Reb Moshe Feinstein said, became machal Shabbos. How could it be? He said, because these parents used to come home Friday night and moan and groan and complain how terrible Shabbos is, how hard it is to keep Shabbos. Every week we have to look for a new job. We don't have money to put on the table, food on the table. And the kids heard that, and the kids said, our parents are crazy. What do they want with this monster of Shabbos? When we get old enough, we're going to throw this monster off our shoulders. So what did Moshe Feinstein mean? The parents should have come home and said, oh, Shabbos is so much fun. Right? I mean, we can't think of anything more exhilarating than looking for a job every Shabbos. And who wants to eat anyway? Eating is that's a terrible thing. Right? It's just so much fun not to eat. And that's what people are trained. They're educated. Everything has to be fun. Sometimes I sit in front of a computer with my grandchildren and we watch Uncle Moshe. Nothing wrong with Uncle Moshe. Nice guy. I know him personally. In fact, I once said this when he was in the audience. And I didn't know. But some of the messages of Uncle Moshe are very troubling to me. Right? Uncle Moshe makes the Torah into one big fun. Right? It's so much fun to be a mitzvah girl and a mitzvah boy, and you know, all these mitzvahs are so much fun. But that lasts till you're about four. Because when you're four, you say to your mommy, mommy, I want an ice cream cone. And mommy says, but you just had a fleishik meal, you gotta wait an hour or 6 hours. The kid says, wait a second, Uncle Moshe said Torah is fun. It's not fun to wait an hour for an ice cream cone. What is this? I thought the Torah is fun. And I'll tell you a little secret. There are a lot of things in the Torah that are a lot less fun than waiting an hour for an ice cream cone as you get older. Okay? A lot of things. Ask women how much fun it is to prepare for Pesach, or how much fun it is to fast on Yom Kippur, and a host of other things. Torah is not fun. So what should these parents have said? They said it like it was. I think what they should have said is the following. Yes, Shabbos is difficult. And it's not easy to look for a job every week. And it's not easy to see that we can't put food on the table. But you know what? Shabbos is so holy and so sweet and so important, it's worth it. That's what they should have said. Not that it's fun, and not that it's easy, and not that it's some kind of monster. It's difficult, but it's worth it. That is the attitude a person has to have towards the Torah. Now, let's look at Parshas Baaloscha. It starts with every parsha, not every part of the Sedra, up until the middle, brings out this idea. It starts with Aaron HaKohen. Okay, Aaron HaKohen is upset. Why? Because his Shevet, Levi, were not included in the Chanukah Samizbeah. Every Shevet brought Korbanos for the Chanukah Samizbeach, and Shevet Levi didn't bring anything when Aaron was the head of Shevet Levi. He was upset. Now, I don't know, but if you look at the Torah as a burden, you save money, you save time, I don't have to bring any sacrifices, I don't have to, what's it called, I don't have to spend the money on it, I don't have to waste the time. Thank God, Baruch Hashem, let these 12 people spend their money and spend their time. I got free. But if you look at Torah as an opportunity, as a present, then you're upset. How come they got that opportunity? I didn't. So Aaron represents the right attitude towards Torah. After that comes the Leviim. Leviim have extra halachas and extra work, right? so a lady could complain. But no, but it's an extra added opportunity. If you have the right attitude towards Torah, it's great to be a Levi. Well, we're getting extra opportunities. But if you don't have the right attitude, who wants to be a Levi? Right? What do I need these extra burdens for? Then comes the real clincher. Korban Pesach Sheni. People are Tomei, and they can't bring the first Korban Pesach. Nobody has any times on them. It's not your fault, right? You're completely potter. Imagine if somebody would come to your door, like after Purim, and say, I'm a Malach, and in Shemayim, every year we have a lottery. And whoever wins the lottery is potter from keeping Pesach. You don't have to prepare for it. We'll pay you to go away to a hotel. You don't do anything. Don't spend any money. Don't do any work. You are exempt from the whole Pesach this year. How many people would say, wow, that's great. Right? But these people, right, they're completely potter from Pesach, and they're complaining. Hey, how come we got the short end of the deal? We couldn't bring Korban Pesach. Be happy. You don't have to spend the money. You don't have to give the time. Nobody has any complaints against you. They get Pesach Sheni. It's only because their attitude was the Torah is a present. And we didn't get that present. We didn't get that opportunity. And then comes, Yisro. Or after that comes the Jewish people traveling. When they travel, they didn't complain. Everything was great. It's all an opportunity. Then Yisro, a geir. Right? Why in the world would anybody want to ever convert if the Torah is a burden? God exempted me from this burden. Why would I want it? I'd be out of my mind. But if I look at the Torah as an opportunity, it makes sense to convert. I want that opportunity. I wasn't given it. But I can get it if I volunteer. And then comes Vayisu Mehar Hashem. And then everything changes. And all of a sudden their attitude changes. And they run away from Har Sinai like children running away from school. Now they start looking at the Torah as a liability, as a burden. And we're, thank God, we're not getting any more mitzvahs. That's their attitude changed. That has to be separated. Because if you don't separate that and change the attitude, it's going to lead to all the other terrible things. What came after that? If you don't think the Torah is an opportunity, then you start complaining about it. And after you start complaining about the Torah, you start looking for things that will satisfy you other places. Not the Torah. The Torah's not going to give me any simcha. Torah is just a burden. So where am I going to get my happiness from? Meat. Other things. Physical things. And then, ultimately, the next Aveira was that we're not interested in the Torah altogether. They want to go into Eretz Yisrael. That's a Chet HaMeraglim. So if you don't separate with that attitude and change it, look what's going to come. And that's what Rav Shamshon Foher says. That these two sentences, which represent Moshe Rabbeinu saying what God wants is what I want. That's my greatest present, my greatest opportunity. If you don't change the attitude of running away from Har Sinai, then after that, everything is downhill. And that's what he says. There could have been a different, completely different history of the Jewish people had they not changed their attitude. But one book closed and a new book of Jewish history opened. Completely different book because of the change of attitude. And I think that's why the upside down nun. We said that Nasa v'nishma means it's a present, give it. What do we care what it is? But they turned that nun, the double nun, Nasa v'nishma, upside down. Because they reneged on it. Instead of looking at the Torah as a present, they looked at it as a liability. So therefore, that's why it had to be separated. Because once you have that attitude of running away from Har Sinai, like a child running away from school, and your attitude to Torah changes from what in the beginning of the Sedra was everybody looking for the benefit of Torah, the present, the opportunity. And then all of a sudden their attitude changed. From there everything was downhill. Till the Chet HaMeraglim, and then they stayed in the Midbar for 40 years, and all of Jewish history changed because of that. So there had to be something to separate it. And what separated is the psukim that Moshe Rabbeinu said, Ritzoneinu, what God wants, I want. Kum Hashem. Right? Vayim and Saharon, Kum Hashem. Uvenucha Yom Hashuv Hashem. I'm with you on the same wavelength, Rabbanu Shalom. You want it, I want it too. It's good for me. If you don't have that attitude, you have the other one, then everything is downhill. And that turns the nuns of Nasa v'Nishma upside down. So that, I think, also is another way of understanding why those nuns had to be there just at this point. Because this is the point from everything in the beginning of the Sedra was with a different attitude, and now all of a sudden the attitude changed, And once the attitude changed, if you don't stop it, you don't put those two sentences there with the upside down nuns to stop it, what happens is one thing after the other is downhill. It's a slippery slope. You begin to complain about the Torah, you begin to look for your pleasure other places, and then you begin to deny and refuse to keep the Torah altogether. You don't want the present altogether, you don't want to go to Eretz Yisrael. Okay, I think that puts the Parsha into a one unified, perspective. Okay.